for reading this morning, which is also the sermon text, comes from Mark chapter 6. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray, and when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It is a joy to be with you this morning, especially to be here in the place of Pastor Krulish. I've gotten to know your pastor through our time together in the presbytery. I've never worshipped with you before. I'm a pastor at Resurrection PCA in Puyallup, just 2 hours north of here. And so I've been in the presbytery for about 2 years. A little more than 2 years, and been at Resurrection for about 2 years. I grew up in Eastern Washington before going off to college and going off to seminary. So I've enjoyed being back and ministering in Washington State. As we prepare our hearts for the ministry of the Word, or the ministry of God's ongoing Word to us, let's pray as we prepare our hearts for that. Let the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus, have you ever felt in over your head? Like so in over your head that you simply wanted to cry out, "Lord, get me out of here. Get me out of the circumstances that I'm in. Get me out of the mess that I've got myself into. Deliver me." You feel the waves in your life crashing down on you, and you keep trying harder and pressing harder and trying harder and harder, but things simply aren't getting any better. Instead, you find yourself going deeper and deeper into the black night of all of your mistakes and failures. Fear, anxiety, doubt, all of these things begin to set in. And you begin to wonder why God has you in this particular season of your life. You begin to wonder if God actually has a legitimate purpose for you. You feel abandoned and alone, as if God has left you all alone. Well, that's kind of where we meet the disciples at in Mark 6 this morning. They are in over their head. The waves are literally crashing down on them. Anxiety and fear are surely gripping them. And you see, as we look at them, we are not very different from them. Our reactions to what the Lord is doing in our lives are often so similar to these disciples. And so in the midst of all of this, our Lord Jesus comes to us this morning like he came to them, intending to speak to us in our sins, in all of our failures, in all of our weaknesses, to take heart and to trust him. As we dive in, our story begins on the heels of Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. I realize you're not working through the Gospel of Mark, So it might feel weird just plopping down in a particular text, but it begins on the heels of Jesus's feeding of the 5,000. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 people with five loaves of bread and of two fish. And what we would have seen had we looked at that text together is that Jesus demonstrates that he gives rest to weary people wandering in the wilderness. And so he's done that, and now he's beginning to dismiss the crowds. And he commands the disciples to go before him by boat to Bethsaida. He says he's going to meet them there. But for now, he wants some alone time. And so Jesus goes up on this mountain to pray. Now, you might know this, the presence of a mountain here is significant. In the Old Testament, mountains were places where God would reveal himself. He would descend on the mountains. They would serve as kind of a cosmic access between heaven and earth. And he would make his glory known. So you could think about how the Lord would meet Moses on Mount Sinai as Israel was down at the foot of the mountain. The Lord would descend on the mountain and Moses would pray and commune with him. And so Jesus here, like Moses, is meeting his Father on the mountain to pray, to commune, to receive from his Father, to be strengthened. And as Jesus is praying, he sees by supernatural vision what is happening to the disciples. How can we know this, that he's seeing this through supernatural vision? Well, Mark has told us that by evening, Jesus was the only one on the land. He alone was on land while his disciples were out on the sea, verse 47. We are also told that Jesus sees that they are caught in a terrible storm. Notice my ongoing emphasis here on sees. Jesus sees. Think about it like this. Jesus isn't standing on this mountain with a pair of binoculars looking out across the sea at this boat. In fact, we don't even know how close this mountain is to the boat in the actual sea at this point. And on top of that, there is this storm raging, which makes it impossible to see the disciples. What we need to see here is that Jesus supernaturally sees his disciples. So if you're familiar with the story of the Exodus, it makes us think of Exodus 2 and 3 and how the Lord Jesus saw his people in Egypt, right? He saw their suffering. He saw their afflictions and he heard their hearts groaning and he came down to deliver them. Exodus 2:25, God saw the people Israel, and God knew. Jesus again sees the condition of his people. His disciples are totally in over their head. His disciples need deliverance, and he alone is the one who can give it to them. He will go down again for his people and deliver them. Now think of why his disciples would need Jesus now. I don't know how well you know the Gospel of Mark, but this isn't the first time Mark has shown the disciples caught in a storm and in the Sea of Galilee. Recall their reaction just two chapters ago in Mark 4. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They were panicking. But note what's different with this scenario and that one. Jesus was with them in Mark 4. If Jesus was with them while they were panicking, think of how much more they are now freaking out. They are alone on the boat. The wind is utterly raging against them. It's the fourth watch of the night, as verse 48 tells us. That means it's 3 o'clock in the morning. It's pitch blackout. Nothing is going right for the 12, and they are all alone in the middle of this storm. Now, it's also important to notice the way Mark uses the Sea of Galilee as a threat to the disciples. This, again, shouldn't be surprising to us, because in the Old Testament, seas have often served as threats and dangers to God's people. You can think of the flood. You can think of the Red Sea. Seas have served as threats of death and judgment. And so as this particular sea threatens his people, Jesus sees their current condition and he is coming to deliver them from this storm. And so at 3 in the pitch black morning, Jesus appears on the scene. But notice how he doesn't appear. Jesus doesn't appear to them like a mere man. Jesus doesn't appear in another boat. Jesus doesn't even come to them swimming with all of his might. Jesus doesn't even appear simply like another Moses. Right? Moses, with the staff and the Lord's power, parts the waters so that he and Israel might walk safely through them. Notice that Jesus isn't doing that. And I think the significance might not be felt enough, because we hear about this story in Sunday schools and nurseries and when we're kids, Jesus walking on the water kind of nicely. No, that is not what's going on. Jesus is literally walking on the water. He is walking. He isn't walking through the sea. He is literally treading over the sea in victory over it. He is walking on water. People don't walk on water, last time I checked. He is walking through the treacherous storm. He is walking over all the roaring waves. He's not using a staff to do this. He's not separating the waters. He isn't removing the obstacles in between him and his disciples. No, Jesus endures and conquers the obstacles. Beloved, let that hit you. Because Jesus doesn't remove the obstacles that stand between you and him. All of the things that are swirling around in your hearts that barricade him out, Jesus doesn't simply eliminate those things. Jesus conquers them and treads over them. Remember, the obstacles here in Mark communicate death. The sea and the storm communicate death. And Jesus can tread over these waters right now, because Jesus is actually going to be drowned in these waters at the cross. This is why in Mark 10, Jesus calls the cross a baptism for his people, and undergoing of judgment and death by water for his people. At the cross, Jesus doesn't simply remove the obstacles of sin that keep us away from God. No, he takes those things on and he endures and he conquers them in his death. And for this reason, he gives a glimpse of that victory over death even here, walking through the storm and treading on the water. And at this point, we are met with an interesting comment in the text. Mark tells us that Jesus intended to pass by his disciples. He intended to pass by them. Are we to think that Jesus was trying to be sneaky here? That he was quickly trying to pass by his disciples so that they wouldn't see him, that they wouldn't see what's going on? Or maybe Jesus was just dropping in to see what's up, to see how his disciples were doing. No, neither of these things are what's going on here. As you might have recognized, and as I've already noted, this text is loaded with Exodus allusions, and here is another one. And so here it's helpful to be reminded of Exodus 33 and 34 that was read for the Old Testament reading. This is where Moses asks the Lord to see his glory. The Lord doesn't show Moses the totality of his physical and visible glory, since Moses wouldn't be able to handle it. But instead, the Lord tells Moses that he is going to pass by him and proclaim his name to him. Listen again to Exodus 34, verses 5 through 8. The Lord, and note there, when you see Lord in all caps in your Old Testament, that is actually the divine name for God, that name that Jewish people to this day won't utter. So they say Adonai. The Lord is God's name. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, the same Lord who passed by Moses, now passes by the 12 disciples. He has just walked on the sea through this treacherous storm to communicate that he will endure it for them in his death. And now, because of that, he passes by them to speak of his goodness. He passes by them to tell them who he is. He passes by them to proclaim his name. And he passes by them to show a manifestation of his victory and glory here at 3 o'clock in the morning. And as he passes by them, the disciples think they see a ghost and they are terrified. And here's a point in the text that, had I read the text, I would have read it just a little bit differently and would have let you hear the force of it for this moment of the sermon to see if you would have been tracking. Jesus then immediately proclaims to them something. Take heart, I am. Fear not. The ESV doesn't say I am. I realize that. It says it is I. It is I is certainly a valid translation of the Greek ego eimi, but in light of what's going on, I am is much more fitting. Mark is doing the very same thing that John does over and over and over again in his gospel. You might be familiar with John's use of this. Think of Christ's words in John 8, before Abraham was, I am. Mark uses the exact same words here. Take heart, I am. Fear not, or do not be afraid. As the Lord passed before Moses proclaiming who he is and all of his redeeming work, Jesus passes before his disciples to proclaim his name, I am. And just by virtue of him saying these words are loaded with meaning. He is communicating the totality of what he told Moses in Exodus 34. He communicates that he is the Lord God, merciful and gracious, that he is the God who is slow to anger, that he is the God abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, that he is the God who keeps steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. He is the great I am, and he has come to redeem them. And he adds these words, fear not, or don't be afraid. Here again, Jesus isn't addressing his disciples in some sort of new way. He just repeats the very things God has always said to his people, Just listen to Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And this part is significant. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. But what's interesting in light of all of this is that Jesus' disciples don't understand what has just transpired. After passing by his disciples, Jesus gets into their boat and the storm immediately ceases. He has delivered them. He has passed before them in glory. And yet they are not only terrified, but they are left utterly astounded and dazed. In fact, Mark goes even further and he notes that their hearts are actually hardened, which, if we had more time, is another Exodus allusion that's tied into the feeding of the 5,000. What the disciples don't yet understand about Jesus is that his glory must be seen in and through the cross. His glory must be seen in the weakness of Jesus, in the sufferings of Jesus, in the forsakenness of Jesus, ultimately in his death. If this clicked for them, if this made sense, they wouldn't be afraid, but they would actually take heart and trust him. For they would understand that the God of Israel, the I Am incarnate, has come to deliver them and is now even proclaiming victory over judgment to them. It's interesting just to step back for a moment and think about at how Jesus comes for them. Jesus comes at 3 a.m. Jesus doesn't come in a manner where everyone can see him victoriously walking and treading over the water. Right? He's not broadcasting this all over the news channels, all over Fox and CNN. He's not live streaming this on YouTube, whatever. Right? This is how the world wants to see Jesus reveal his glory. No, instead, he comes to them when everyone else is sleeping, when it's pitch black out, when they alone are there in the sea with him. No one else is watching. No one else sees this. He comes this way because this is how Jesus manifests his victory and his glory. In weakness, in humility, in unexpected ways where only 12 people get to see him. In contrast to the glory that Jesus passes by his disciples with at 3 a.m, it's significant to grasp how he presents himself to the world at 3 p.m. Mark is very concerned with time, if you pay attention in the text. He's constantly noting kind of what watch of the night or what time it is. It's significant to grasp how Jesus is presenting himself to the world, not at 3 a.m, but at 3 p.m. Listen to the contrast in the way Mark presents Jesus in the middle of the day, where all of Jerusalem can see him, where everyone can lift up their iPhone, record him, publicly broadcast him, publicly broadcast what's going on. And at the 9th hour, that is 3 p.m., Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mark 15:34. Jesus, the Lord of glory, the I Am in flesh, the God of mercy and grace, the God of steadfast love and faithfulness, is the God displayed to the world as the forsaken one. The same God who forgives transgression and sin doesn't clear the guilty. but he bears the guilt of his own people. And it's here at 3 p.m. that the greatest confession is made in Mark's gospel. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Mark 15:39. Beloved, it's when the cross clicks for us that we are able to understand Jesus' words to us here. Our own hearts often tell us something so different than what Jesus is telling us in Mark 6. Right? We might be tempted to trust in our own strength, right? Just row harder. We might be tempted to misunderstand the purpose of suffering in our lives because we are so consumed by American comfort. We might be tempted to simply try harder, to create a bunch of to-do lists and task lists to better ourselves. But none of these methods will help when we are in over our heads in the struggles of life. Jesus's words help. "Take heart, I am, fear not." And at the same time, it's so easy to say this here. It's easy to confess this here when we are gathered for worship, when we are gathered to hear God's word preached to us, when we are gathered to sing God's praises, when we are gathered around the sacrament. It's very easy to say all of these things here. But what happens when we go back out there? We still have to go back out into the world. We still have to face our day-to-day lives. We still have to struggle with sin. We still have to experience failures of all kinds, right? Financial failures, employment failures, medical, physical, and bodily failures, failures within the Christian life, failures as husbands and wives, failures as parents, failures as children. I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer, but we have to be reminded that we are going to fail and experience doubt, fear, and loneliness. And some of us might even feel abandoned by our God in these moments. But this is where our Lord's words are so applicable to us. Because we actually aren't alone in this world. And it's when we're barely hanging on that the Lord passes by us and says, "Take heart, I am with you. Don't be afraid." In our sins, in our failures, in our losses, and in our weaknesses, Jesus Christ passes before us and speaks to us this morning through Mark's gospel. Jesus Christ is passing by you right now through the ministry of the word, speaking to you. And this is what he's saying to you. "I saw you in your perilous storm of sin. I descended from heaven into your situation, putting off the glory that I had before the foundations of the world. I came to redeem and to deliver you. And even now, I am passing by you, proclaiming my gospel to you, that I died for you and that I was raised for you. Believe that and rest. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Don't harden your hearts, but put your trust in me. Shake off your fears and lay all of your anxieties on me, for my grace is sufficient for you. You who I have claimed with my own blood, take heart, I am, fear not." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we bring all of our anxieties before your feet. We bring all of our sins, all of our failures, all of the baggage that so easily encumbers us, that feels like such a burden that we carry around in our hearts, that we so desperately try to leave out there before we walk into your courts. But Lord, you are calling us to bring all those things to you. You are calling us to bring all of those things to you so that Jesus Christ might pass by them in all of his glory, and through his glory that he might transform what is broken and fractured, that he might restore those things, make them whole, that he doesn't wish to remove the obstacles in our lives, but he wants us to bring those obstacles before him so that he might conquer them and tread over them for his glory and for our good. Father, may these words sink into our hearts as we go to face another week. May we not forget them as we leave these doors, but may they be on our hearts, reminding us to take heart, to trust in Jesus, that he is the one great I am. It's through his name we pray. Amen.